Welcome back to Word and Table, a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here, as always, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the Director of Formation at St. Paul's House of Formation in the Greenhouse Movement and the Canon Theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America. And Father Stephen, a couple of episodes back, we had a conversation about the holy name of Jesus and what that means from Scripture. And
back in January, in the context of the Feast of the Holy Name.
Yes, exactly.
The circumcision, which is on January 1st.
Right. So I wanted to return to that, actually, because I think that for me and for most of our listeners, the time that we run across the holy name of Jesus or people referring to Jesus' name is in prayer, and typically at the ends of prayers when we say, in Jesus' name, amen. So I wondered, if we could talk a bit about how the church has understood, how do you pray in Jesus' name, or how do you use the name of Jesus or of God or the Holy Spirit when you're praying? How's the church understood this?
Well, let's talk about, first of all, the theology and then the liturgics, okay? In the theology, of course, ideally, like we see this in our liturgy, it's very careful, our lex orandi, lex credendi, is we pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So what it means is it's through Jesus that we have access to the Father. So in one way, said pray in the name. Remember we said the name means under in the authority of, in the power of, the authority and power to actually come into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So we pray to the Father through the Son in his authority, in his power. So even if we don't use the name, anytime we address the Father, we're praying as Christians through Jesus in his authority, in his power. But we often specifically appeal to that name. We say, Father, we ask you this through Jesus Christ, your Son.
Yeah.
And liturgically, we normally emphasize the fact of the unity of the Trinity. We normally mention all three members of the Trinity in our liturgical prayers. We'd say, Father, we ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. A formula like that. But right. We say, Father, we ask this through Jesus. So again, any prayer we pray to the Father is through Jesus in the sense what gives us the authority and the power. That's what the name means, mm-hmm. theologically. But we often reinforce it by actually appealing to the name. Father, we ask you this through Jesus.
Okay. So through Jesus is the church's preferred liturgical form alongside the whole Trinitarian formula.
It sort of represents the fact that we say no one comes to the Father except through me. And then we say, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, which means the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, and through Jesus we have access to God.
Yeah.
And so it's sort of reflecting that, we pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, theologically, is what's happening.
Okay.
The Spirit empowers us. He gives us that prayer.
Yeah.
He's the one who knows the mind of God. So that's what we always know. I think we've mentioned this. The confidence we have is when it says that the Holy Spirit, in groans, too deep for words, is every prayer is answered, as we've mentioned, I think, in another broadcast. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit, the prayer that's answered is the Spirit, the prayer we should have prayed, the prayer that's in accordance with the will of God.
Okay.
So we can be sure that we don't have to worry about praying if we prayed for the wrong thing. No, God will always answer the prayer.
Yeah.
We should have prayed the one that's in accordance with his will.
Mm-hmm. So that's what it means to pray in the Spirit.
Right. When we say to the Father, in the Spirit, right? The Spirit is joining our prayer.
Right. Okay, so if that's how we're praying, so to the Father through the Son in the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
then what about ending prayers with in Jesus' name, amen? Is that is that a proper liturgical way of doing it, or is there something
wrong
with that?
We say in Jesus' name. We want to remember. I think it helps our prayer life. To remember we're actually talking to God. Sometimes we're not careful. The sermon can become a prayer can become a sermon with our eyes closed.
Right.
we end up really talking more to each other or more like
to ourselves.
Than talking to God.
Yeah.
And it really helps to really focus that I'm speaking to the Father. And if we do that, we'll get things right. Sometimes I've heard, for example, a prayer where someone says, speaking to Jesus, which is certainly a good prayer. We pray this, Jesus, I'm praying to you, in your name. Now, I could say under your authority, but it seems odd if I were asking you, Alex, would you do this for your sake? It would seem odd. Now, talking to a third person, I ask you to do a favor, let's say, for my wife. Would you do this for Barbara's sake?
Uh-huh.
you know, that makes sense. Like, Father, we're asking this through Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. It's a little odd to, if theologically we could be sound and says, we're, you know, I pray this because you've given me the authority to pray.
Sure,
but
sure.
I think we're better, what our liturgy always does is we use that through the name, in the name of, when we're speaking to someone else, in the of someone in the third person.
Sure.
Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To actually speak, to address a person in the Trinity, then say, in your name. Seems to take something away.
Okay, yeah. So the prayer in the liturgy and the prayers you find in the prayer book, that way of praying can help remind us that we are actually talking to God and not just addressing ourselves or each other.
For example, traditionally, if you pray to Jesus, if you look at the prayer book, you'll have something like this. You who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Yeah, yeah.
So we ended up, we don't mention the name, we say, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. That Trinitarian reference, but don't mention in the name of. Sometimes I've heard people say, speak to God and say, we ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is, normally we use the term in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we're doing something. We're speaking to a third person of God, like in baptism. Uh-huh. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Yeah, I think I've definitely made that mistake a few times.
Well, it's theologically, but it's best, I think, again, to pray to the Father through the Son as a rule. And if we pray to the Son, we ask this in your name, I think it's normally something we'd use. We're speaking to the Father, saying that what gives us the courage to approach you is your Son.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah. No, that makes complete sense. It would be strange for me to say, Stephen, in Stephen's name, I ask you.
We can understand that theologically because you've given the authority and the confidence to ask you, but it does sound odd, and it's not the normal way we talk, and I think the more that our prayer can really remind us that we're really talking to Jesus or to the Father is helpful, I think, for joining us so it doesn't drift off to become a sermon with our eyes closed or, you know, self-encouragement with our eyes closed.
Exactly.
It can easily slip into God sort of listening to us talking to ourselves if we're not really focusing and we're actually speaking to God.
Right.
Something that interests our listeners, for example, is the Eucharistic prayer is a prayer to the Father.
Right. So when the priest gets up at the altar and is saying the words over the bread and the wine, that's a prayer, you're saying.
The entire thing is a prayer. That matter of fact, when people are trained in liturgics, or priests are trained to celebrate the liturgy, they're told, keep your eye, you're not reenacting.
Yeah.
You're praying to the Father. And so you keep your eyes on the prayer book and the elements. You're not looking at people. We're in the, in persona Christi, we're representing and functioning, but it's not a play.
Right, right.
We're actually, it's a prayer to the Father. The Eucharist, the prayer of thanksgiving, is a prayer to the Father through the Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we end the prayer with saying, by him, we're speaking to God, by him and with him and in him, to you, Almighty Father, be honor and glory. That's the end of this entire prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And even when we're talking the words of institution, we're speaking, Father, it's like the night he was betrayed. You know, he's given over to us.
Yeah.
He took bread. Even that is, again, a reference to the Father. But, the point is that it is a prayer. It's not a reenactment, although something is a representation, but the fact that the representation takes the form of an actual prayer to God the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
We thank the Father. That's what we call it, the Eucharistic prayer. What are we giving thanks for? We're giving thanks.
Right, because Eucharist
to the Father for the gift of his Son.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a part of the service, too, that can if you don't know what you're doing, you might think that you're giving a speech, or you're
or a theology lesson. It's certainly not explaining, here's what we're doing right now. It's really, it's traditionally, if you look at all the traditional canons, the Eucharistic prayers, again, it's a prayer of thanksgiving to the Father.
Yeah.
It
contains,
again, the words of institution, the prayer for the Holy Spirit, the epiclesis.
Right.
The offering, the anamnesis, the remembrance.
Right. Well, and I think that's been a very important discipline in the liturgy for me, because you're right, it is very easy to slip in prayer into they're just the sort of prayers, the kind of prayer that's just sort of at formal occasions that sort of will kind of like open a meal or close a meeting. I can easily just kind of think that kind of prayer is just what prayer is. It's just sort of a formality to begin and end things.
Yeah, I think one thing that sometimes surprises people, sometimes people think they're going to be negative about liturgy, people who come from non-liturgical backgrounds, And my experience, you know, in ministry has been that actually when people see that we're actually praying those prayers, we're not reciting them, we're actually praying them, we're actually talking to God, all of those walls disappear.
Yeah.
So when they say, well, praying out a book, when they actually see that the words are real words, you're actually speaking to God, I think what people sometimes are suspicious of or is where it seems to be something. These are words we say. We go through the motions, fixed words that no one's really paying attention to. So the key thing is, like, when we train priests to celebrate, you just remember you're speaking to the living God.
And I imagine the better that you know it, the more you've memorized it, the easier it is to pray.
That's the beauty of liturgy.
Yeah.
Is it frees us. It's like when you sing Christmas carols and things. It's everybody knows the words.
Yeah.
It really helps because you can really throw yourself in. You don't have to worry about the one that comes up next.
Right.
So the beautiful thing about liturgy, it enables us to make them ours.
Yes.
It's like the Our Father was. It's a beautiful thing. We can say the Our Father and completely throw ourselves into it because we don't have to worry about what comes next.
Right. Exactly. It's just, it's already right there. Yeah, you're right. Well, great. Any other thoughts on prayer that you have for us, or praying in the name of the, to the Father through the Son in the Spirit?
Well, one thing I'd say that I think it's important for us, like with the prayers of the people, is to remember that, you know, Christ, as Christians, we talk about that we believe very much in the priesthood of all believers. And what does that mean? And it means that we actually share in Christ's ministry. As a baptized Christians, we share, we're a royal priesthood.
Uh-huh.
All of us. But one thing that really can enhance our prayer life is realize, you know, when Christ is going to the Father, he's not spending to talk about his needs.
Right.
I mean, certainly our needs are important, but we should view it really helps our prayer life when prayer becomes bigger than us. We're joining with Christ's prayer for the world.
Right.
When Paul talks about all the things we should bring, the needs of the whole world to God, that our prayer life can, sometimes one of the reasons people, I think, have trouble with their prayer life, it becomes too narrow. It's all about me. And even we can become bored.
Yeah, we become bored by our own needs.
And the fact that we're praying for the whole world, that we're praying for those who can't pray.
It's a heavy responsibility, or it's a big responsibility, isn't it? It's to be praying on behalf of the world.
And that's why in our church when we have the prayers of the people, that they are supposed to focus primarily on the needs of others, that we're exercising our priestly function. I think we mentioned when we talked about baptism, the very first thing a newly baptized person would do in the ancient church, you could stay in the service so you could learn the Bible and things all the way through what we call the sermon, and then you had to leave.
Right.
And the very next thing that would happen would be the prayer. We have this from Justin Martyr in the 150 talking about the Roman. It would be this prayer of the prayer that we call the prayer of the faithful, praying for the world. And the reason people had to leave, well, that's part of the exercise of the priesthood of all believers. We're joining with Christ in his prayer for the world.
Oh, I see.
And so our prayer really can be enabled when we realize that it's bigger than us. One of the reasons we pray the Psalms, for example, is sometimes you could say, when I was a little boy, I remember thinking, well, gee, this is some old guy complaining about being sick. Well, I'm young and I'm not sick.
Yeah.
And my father of blessed memory saying, somebody is.
Yeah.
and his whole point is it's bigger than us.
Right.
Is that we pray for the church. We pray for those. It doesn't have to be limited to our situation.
Right. So that kind of prayer expands our
view. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. You know, part of prayer expands us and allows us to really, a tremendous way to participate.
I imagine that would put prayer right at the center of real life together and real Christian community here on earth. That if we need something to expand our view beyond ourselves,
it's not the sum of its parts. You'd say we could. It's not like a bunch of people getting in the same room and just doing their individual prayers.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it's not like we just happen to get together in the same place and do them simultaneously.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that we pray together?
Uh huh. Yeah, you know,
it's bigger than us.
You know, the community is a really big buzzword now. I think that, you know, and the times that we're in with all of the kind of, you know, digital technology and ways of life, people are starting to become aware of how our way of life is starting to encourage isolation, and we're starting to see problems with that, psychological problems. So community is this big buzzword. We need community. We need community. But I don't often hear prayer going along with that as a real enabler of community. So
prayer is what makes community. It's one of those things we really do, you know, as the body of Christ. That's one of the things where we're most the body.
Yeah.
Is we're doing what the body, and we're praying in the spirit. That the spirit is what brings that prayer.
What does that mean with when, you know, Jesus saying, like, when you pray, go into your upper room and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you? How does the prayer together balance also with that?
Well, again, I think we talked in another program about prayer looks different as sort of like our life together, like in marriage and friendships and things. Mm-hmm. We do different things. And part of a life together is we pray together as church. That's what we call the Book of Common. That's what liturgy means, you know, the people's work, the people's prayer, is there's a way we pray together, but there's also a way we pray separately. Mm-hmm. You know, our personal, our direct personal contact. Sure. Even then we should be remembering the church. We, for example, when we pray alone, the church father said, we don't say my Father in heaven.
Yeah,
it's always our Father in heaven. What Jesus was criticizing was people who personal prayer life had nothing personal about it. It was really not about God. It was basically about being seen.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
He said it needs to be about God.
Right.
We must remember that prayer there, it can't be because I want to be perceived as holy or something. He's saying, no, it's really between you and God. Mm-hmm. That's what reads, it should be our connection with God that's motivating us. We should be seeing God. It's a good spiritual thing, it seems to me. I love the example in spiritual life of Peter. Is remember Peter, Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says, hey, call me to come out. And she says, yeah, sure, come out on the water. And at first, he's actually walking on the water, like God.
Yeah.
But then what it says, he saw the wind, and he began to sink. And I think this is a powerful lesson for our spiritual life. You see, when we're actually looking at God and focusing on him, we're walking on water. But sometimes we say, wow, this is neat. I'm walking on water. And so the trouble with our spiritual life is sometimes instead of focusing on God, we focus on our reactions. We focus on our highs. The saints call that consolations in mystical theology, you know, spiritual theology. You know, that God can give us these mountaintop experiences. Sometimes it becomes more about the experience than about God.
Right.
Sort of like impressionist painting. Uh-huh. It's not really that there's an actual tree. It's about what's the impact the tree makes on me.
Right, yeah, yeah.
And when our prayer becomes so, instead of prayer drawing us out of ourselves into something infinitely bigger into God himself, it can become just narcissistic. It can just draw us back on ourselves. We have to be reminded our prayer is as powerful as we keep our eyes on Jesus. When we're looking at Jesus, we walk on water.
Yeah.
When it starts to be about the experience, I'm walking on water, look. Then we see the wind, then we start sinking.
Right.
Then when we start not having the experience, we start thinking God isn't there.
Yeah.
And actually, as the saints tell us, sometimes our deepest prayers are exactly at those moments where we don't feel God present. I use an analogy. My oldest son is a physician. He specializes in intensive, in emergency care and things for, he's a pulmonologist for people who can't breathe. Mm-hmm. And that can be pretty intense. And he calls me every Thursday night. He's a great son. My oldest son calls me every Thursday night. And we really like talking to each other. We like the same stuff. Love talking to each other. But, you know, sometimes I can just tell it's been a really hard day. And we've had days like this. I love my dad, but, boy, what I love to do is go home and get some sleep.
Yeah.
And he's there, and I can hear it in his voice. He's tired. And I've got to tell you, Alex, those are the most magical moments for me because he's doing it. It's not about him.
Yeah.
It's about Dad really likes to hear from me.
Yeah.
I wouldn't let him down. That's how God feels. You know, it's, there's nothing in for me. I think I'm talking to the wall right now. This is not a mountaintop experience. But that's what John of the Cross calls the dark night. It's an opportunity. Mm. It's a real way to say, it really is about you.
Yeah, yeah.
It really is about you.
Well, thanks, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back in a couple of weeks with more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Bye now.